We have a message here. It's titled, The Mysteries. The Mysteries. Our text is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is talking to the 12 disciples, and he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. He had just told them the parable of the sower, and he had to explain some of that meaning to them. The focus this morning is the mysteries, the mystery of the kingdom. Let me ask you this morning, can you name the best-selling novelist of all time? The best-selling novelist of all time. I'll give you a clue. The person is a mystery writer, and the person is a woman. Anybody think they know who it is? Agatha Christie. I heard it right down here. It's Agatha Christie. She was the author of 66 detective novels, and she died in 1976 at the age of 85. She wrote books that some of you may have read or remember, The Murder on the Orient Express, Death on the Nile, the Murder of Roger Ackroyd, just to name off a few. She was also a playwright. And the play that she wrote, The Mousetrap, remains the world's longest running play. And you may be surprised this morning, as we're talking about a mystery writer, you may be surprised to learn that the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, it is filled with mysteries. It's filled with mysteries, though they're not the kind of mysteries that you'd find in an Agatha Christie novel. It's different mysteries. Let me give you an example I'm speaking of in this text here in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you, what does it say? A mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we should all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. I like that. It's not going to maybe sound. It will sound. It's going to happen, folks. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and you and I, we shall be changed. Now, Paul, as he gives us these words, he's not shedding light on a problem to solve or a crime to investigate. Instead, Paul is referring to a truth that had never, ever been revealed in the Old Testament. And that truth is the reality of the rapture. So when you see the word mystery in the Bible, and you're only going to see it in the New Testament, nowhere does that word appear in the Old Testament. It always describes, in the New Testament when it's used, it always describes something that God has waited until just the right time to tell us that mystery. These truths or these realities that we'll examine today have always existed. They've always been part of God's plan. They've always been part of His plan. Yet they were only disclosed to mankind at a specific point in history. Biblical mysteries, they're very much an important part of the Word of God in the New Testament. In fact, the word mystery occurs 26 times in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. But it is found, like I said, it is found nowhere in the Old Testament. These biblical mysteries, they're truths. They're truths that are connected to salvation, to the church, to God's kingdom, and other important topics. So in summary, if it's found in the Old Testament, then it's not a mystery. If it's knowable and understandable from the Old Testament, then it's not a mystery. These New Testament mysteries that we're going to take a look at this morning, they were totally unrevealed anywhere in the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to focus on five specific mysteries that are connected to the church. So we begin with the first one, the mystery of the stars and lampstands. So we begin our exploration of these mysteries with the first chapter of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20. You know this word. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, the revealer of this mystery is Jesus. As he introduced himself to John, who's been on the island of Patmos, through a wonderful vision, a wonderful revelation, John saw Jesus. John saw the Lord. And his words in the Bible says, in the midst of seven lampstands, and he had in his right hand seven stars. That was the vision that the Lord gave to John. Christ's appearance, I can just imagine. Can you imagine being John and seeing Jesus in this revelation? Christ's appearance must have been so overwhelming in every way. In fact, it was evidence of that is seen because the Bible says that John fell at his feet as if he was dead. I mean, it was so overwhelming he just lumped down on the ground. Then Christ touched John's shoulder. The Bible says he touched his shoulder and he began to speak and he began to give comfort to John. And in that speaking and giving comfort to John, Jesus revealed the mystery of the stars and the lampstands. The word mystery begins, as we read in the scripture. The stars represent the angels that watch over the seven churches, which are represented by the seven golden lampstands. The stars represent authority. In the Bible, stars represent authority. In fact, in Jude, verse 13, it says, the apostates, you know, apostates, those that are wandering away from the truth and getting caught up in lies and other things. It says, the apostates are called wandering stars. Wandering stars. The word angel literally means messenger. And it may be a human messenger, or it may be an angelic being. Now, it could refer to a messenger of angelic host of heaven, or it could actually refer to a ruler or a teacher in the congregation. I have to tell you, I like to think that it could refer to the local pastors. It could refer to the local pastors of the seven churches. I like that idea. See, I like the idea of the pastor being called an angel because sometimes they're called, well, other things, okay? The mystery is this. In each of the seven churches to which Christ addressed a message, each of those seven churches was watched over by a heavenly messenger, an angel, to carry out blessings, provide discipline, deliver information directed to the church. That mystery that we're just speaking of, that mystery or sacred secret, had never been revealed before in any part of the Bible until that moment it was revealed to John. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. They represent the seven churches of Asia that really represent all the churches as a whole, which represents the church that is the body of Christ. So nowhere was this specific truth, this mystery, prophetically revealed or mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. So next we see another mystery. It's the mystery of the body of Christ. Look at the word in Ephesians 3:3-6. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. The mystery, as I have briefly written already, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of, now this is important, of the same body and partakers of his promise, the promise that had been given to all the Jews, the partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In fact, in Ephesians 3:10-12, there's a very detailed description of God's revelation of the existence of his church. And Paul used that word mystery 6 times throughout Ephesians. In fact, 3 times, even from Ephesians 3:3-9, he used it 3 more times. Now, this mystery of the church was never revealed or even hinted at in the Old Testament. That God would create in himself one new man. When you have a chance, go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It has these words in it, that he would create in himself one new man from the two. What's the two? The two are the Jew and the Gentile. He will create one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them to God in one body through the cross. Now, this concept of Jews and Gentiles both coming together, representing the one body of Christ, had never been referenced anywhere in the Old Testament. So, in other words, God had always planned for the church to be multinational, to include Jews and Gentiles. But he kept that plan secret until after the resurrection of Christ. It's clear in the Old Testament, we know this, that the Jews are God's chosen people, that Israel is his chosen land. It's also clear, the Bible tells us in Isaiah multiple times, that the Jews were called to be light to the Gentiles. God desired, his desire was to display his glory to the Gentile world and to use Israel to do it, to go through Israel and the Jews to attract the world to himself through his chosen people. You look at the holy word of God, the Bible comes to us by authors that were Jewish. Through his word, even through the people that he chose, Jews give us the word of God. Scriptures, by the way, in the Old Testament, they give evidence of Gentiles getting saved. That's in the Old Testament, of Gentiles getting saved, Isaiah 42 and 6, Isaiah 60 and verse 30. But nowhere in that Old Testament was it ever revealed that Christ, the Messiah, would create one new spiritual man, the church, and that it would include both Jew and Gentile. See, it's now possible because of that for you and me as Gentiles, we get to share in the promises, in the Word of God, the promises of Abraham, because we are grafted in to that olive tree that's known as Israel. The Word of God makes it very clear in Romans 11, 24. What a great mystery that's been revealed. Here's another mystery. This is my favorite mystery. The mystery of the indwelling, with an emphasis on indwelling, of the indwelling of the Messiah. Our personal connection with the Creator of the universe, with His Son, is another incredible mystery that's revealed in the New Testament. Look at these words with me in Colossians 1 and 27. To them, the church, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery he's talking about? It tells us right there. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let that just sink in, what that word is saying. That had never been revealed in the Old Testament or anywhere. But now God is revealing, he's saying the mystery, this mystery that God willed to make known, that Christ dwells in us. The Son of God dwells in us. Oh, how many times have you led somebody to the Lord and in a prayer that says, just invite the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. Christ dwells in us. In verse 26, Paul offered a very clear definition for this New Testament mystery. He said, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So the Old Testament is filled with references to the coming Messiah. It's filled with references to the fact that the Messiah, Jesus, would indwell with every believer. No, that never was in the Old Testament. That Jesus would indwell one of his believers and followers, each one of them. That God's Son would actually become part of us by means of the Holy Spirit. That was never revealed in the Old Testament. It is that new mystery that is revealed to us. It's never mentioned or even considered in the Old Testament. It was a brand new truth when these words were penned in the Word of God in the New Testament. Now, Jesus hinted at this mystery in his upper room conversations with his disciples. Because if you remember, he told them, he said that after the resurrection, he said these words, listen to these words, what Jesus said. After the resurrection, that you will realize I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus Christ is in us. That incredible, wonderful mystery revealed, we realize it. It's our reality. It is our truth. It is our promise today that when we reach up in faith and become born again, Jesus dwells in us. In fact, look at this scripture in John. I love this. 14, 20, 23. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. He's saying to those that will believe on me as the Lord, Jesus says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him. What does it say? Make our home. Hallelujah. God and his Son are making their home in us. Let that just sink in. Let that reality bless you. Let it lift your spirits today. He promised whoever loved him. The full meaning, by the way, of this promise, that full meaning only came with the day of Pentecost, the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, and the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the church would come to realize that it is no longer, the words of Paul, he wrote this, it is no longer I who live, you've read this, it is no longer I who live, but Christ does what? He lives in me. Say that out loud with me. He lives in me. Oh, what a truth that is. That is our reality today. Jesus lives in us. There's another mystery we look at. It's the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. Now, this ideal of the bride of Christ, this ideal of the church is the bride of Christ, that we're connected to Jesus. We all understand that not only are we connected to Christ as individuals, as we've just seen in the scriptures we read, but we're also connected to the Lord as a community, which is described, that community is described in the Bible as the bride of Christ. In fact, you see in this scripture, Ephesians 5 and 32, this is another mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church, Christ and his bride. This mystery has to do with the relationship between Christ and the church, and nowhere in the Old Testament, not anywhere in any prophecies in the Old Testament, is revealed that the Messiah would take a bride for himself. It's never there. You read the Old Testament, it's not there. And that his bride would be the church, for which he will lay down his life sacrificially. Oh, this is indeed a great mystery that's been revealed. In fact, throughout Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses human marriage as a way of illustrating this truth that we're the bride of Christ. Paul speaks of it in human marriage. He makes the point, you read this, that the husband is expected to love his wife sacrificially. Man, did you hear that? Husbands are expected to love their wives sacrificially. And the husband does that. It creates in the wife the expectation that she will submit to her husband, just as we submit as the bride of Christ to Jesus. Everybody still with me? Amen. Somebody say amen besides the ladies. I hear ladies saying amen. That's good. Think about this for just a minute. It's the husband's incredible, great love for his wife that motivates her to respect and honor and submit to him as the head of the home. The husband is called to love and nurture the wife. The husband is called to nurture the wife and promote her holiness. And such a relationship also exists between Christ and the church. Think about it. Jesus' sacrificial love for his bride, you and me, the church, it becomes the impetus for our being willing to show reverence and love and submission and, yes, even sacrifice for him, for what he's done for you and me. So Paul deepened the significance of this mystery, of the idea of the bride, by quoting from Genesis 2 and 4. He quotes from that in Ephesians 5 and 31, where he says, "A man will leave his parents and become one flesh with his wife." So the church is one with Christ. We died with him, we were buried with him, and we're raised to new life with him. No wonder Paul calls this new understanding a great mystery, a great mystery. And finally, the mystery of the rapture. Y'all have heard of that, haven't you? Everybody heard of the rapture? I hope so. Oh, I hope you have. Now, we're going to go back and look at the scripture we started out with in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Again, it's a mystery. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. "I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to be asleep. We're not all going to die," is what he's saying. "But we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The Old Testament was very clear about the coming of the Messiah to establish his kingdom, his millennial kingdom on this earth. And even less clear, but still expressed, was the understanding of that the resurrection would take place. But there is nowhere, anywhere in the Old Testament, a teaching or a prophecy or an ideal that those of us that are still alive will never taste death, will never go to the grave, because in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as Christ steps out on that cloud, now that's not the second coming, because he doesn't physically come back to this earth, but it's the beginning of what is going to be the second coming. As Christ steps out on that cloud and the trump sounds, that there are folks on this earth that will never taste death. And nowhere in the Old Testament is that referenced or prophesied. It was a new mystery. It is a mystery that is given to you and to me today. The return of the Messiah, the stepping out on the clouds of Jesus, translating us, changing us from corruptible to incorruptible, from immorality to morality and righteousness. Nowhere does the Old Testament speak to that at all. But yet this mystery of the rapture, the translation, if you would, the change instantly of you and I from perishable to imperishable, all happening in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What an incredible mystery that's been revealed, that God shows us that truth today. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul explained this instant translation, if you would, from the mortal state to the immortal state. You know these words. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," not by what we think, but what God's told us, "that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we," that's us, "we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Oh, praise God. Because of the revelation of this wonderful mystery, you and I, we now know some of the details of God's unfolding plan for our eternal future. Oh, aren't you glad we know that today? Aren't you thankful that God's revealed that to us? In 1986, Queen Elizabeth made a trip to Sydney, Australia. And the Queen wrote a letter to the citizens of that city. What did that letter say? Well, we don't know. And that's the point. We don't know, because near the end of her stay in Australia, she presented this letter to Sydney's mayor with the following instructions. Her instructions were, on a suitable day to be selected in the year 2085. That means 100 years from the date she gave him the letter. in the year 2085, would you please open this envelope and convey to the citizens of Sydney my message to them? Well, to this day, that letter has not been opened. In fact, it is somewhere in a glass case in a restricted room at the top of Sydney's Queen Victoria building down in Australia. Decades from now, the citizens of Sydney will learn what the Queen wanted them to know, what she wanted to tell them, and her timing. Now, the rapture may occur before we get to that point, and maybe somebody will go in there and open that box to see what it says. But if Jesus should tarry, I don't think it's going to be till 2085. I just don't. But if Jesus should tarry, that's the case. They will know what's in that letter at the time she wants them to know. Decades from now, they'll find out. Now, that's very similar. It's very similar to the ideal of the mysteries of the Bible. A biblical mystery is a truth to be revealed. Despite all the murder and the mayhem and the blood and death and tragedy going on in the tribulation, God wanted to let the church, you and I, know that the mystery of the rapture, to encourage us, to inform us, to comfort us, to let us know we're not going through the tribulation. He is taking us home at any moment, any day, at any time. He's calling us home. I love this picture. Amen. I love this picture. Since it was kind of corny, I don't know. I just love this. It just gives you the image. It just gives you the idea of that promise that we're talking about, the catching away of the bride of Christ. God has always planned to take us home with Him. He has always planned to do that through the vehicle of the rapture. It was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it's been revealed now. And we clearly know that this wonderful event and truth and promise, it will happen. It's going to happen. God has waited until just the right time. Just the right time to give us this information. So going back to Agatha Christie, the great novelist and mystery writer, you think about it, it's the Bible, not Agatha Christie's novels. It's the Bible that represents the best-selling mysteries of all time. It's in the Word of God. And for those who often incorrectly call for the separation of church and state, making comments like that as if it's in the Constitution, it is not in the Constitution. I hope y'all all realize that. Separation of church and state is a concept that is not in the Constitution. The Constitution says that the government shall make no law regarding religion or the free exercise thereof. But the real separation of church and state is right there in that description. Just take a look at that. That's the real separation of church and state. It's the rapture. Because the church is going to be taken out of this old state, this nation, this old world. We're going to be up in heaven with God. So does the separation of church and state exist? Oh, it does. It does, but not the way all the politicians and all the folks on the left want to try to describe it. It's God taking us home. Aren't you glad He's going to take us home? Oh, I tell you what, we're going through such a hard time in this world. I was reminded last night, as we were talking about earlier, of Iran coming after Israel. The Bible tells us every nation in the world will come against Israel. Everyone. We're seeing it just unfold right before our eyes. And it's a reminder one more time, while it seems like the world is falling to pieces, the truth is the pieces are falling into place. And at any moment, any time, we're going to be changed. It's going to happen so fast we won't even have time to realize it. The twinkling of an eye, I don't know if you can measure a twinkle, but one moment we're here and the next moment we're in the air with Jesus going to heaven. What a great hope we have. The mysteries, the incredible, wonderful mysteries of the Bible that God has for you and me. Aren't you thankful for all of them today? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the mysteries. Oh, thank you, Father, for the truth that Christ dwells in us, that we're not alone, that Christ is with us, that we, you say, the words, we are in you, God and the Son are in us. Oh, the presence of the Holy Spirit is in us. Father, I thank you for that wonderful mystery revealed. I thank you for the mystery of the church, the bride of Christ that we're a part of. I thank you for that mystery of that one new man. I thank you for that mystery of the hope we have, of the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ. These mysteries, God, give us hope, give us strength, that give us encouragement. Let us be encouraged today. All the things that bring us down, that bring worry and concern to us, let us just pause and look up and remember these eternal truths. Oh, we thank you now for all these things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.